Well, we're glad that you're with us today. Today we are in week number 3 of a series that we've titled White Flag. And if you've missed any of the messages up to this point, you can catch up on week number 2 online at theproject.church and listen to that message. We're hoping we had some issues with the file on week 1 not recording, and so we've got to go back and re-record week 1 and get that going. So if you missed week 1, hopefully that'll be up fairly soon, but you can go back and listen to last week's message if you should so choose to do so. But we are in the series called White Flag, and I want to take a few minutes to just kind of recap on the past couple of weeks, because I know we have some new faces in the crowd, and so I wanted to just talk a little bit about what we've been talking about. So does anybody in the room, can anybody tell me what a white flag symbolizes? Everyone in the room can tell me what a white flag symbolizes. That's good. So it's the end or the surrender of a battle, and often it doesn't seem like a good thing, does it? Anybody like to surrender? Is there anybody in the room that's just like so non-competitive that you could care less and you just surrender? No? None of you. Wow. We need a game night in here. That'll be interesting. I mean, I've heard of people who will choose not to play a game simply because they know that they're going to lose, and they will opt out of not playing the game rather than losing. And so I know there's a lot of people that do that, but just to surrender in the middle of a game, I don't know very many people that do that. It doesn't seem like a good thing. And surrendering, it oftentimes makes you feel like a failure, right? Like you've done something wrong. And so in battle, when you're talking about battle and surrendering to the enemy, it means giving up your freedom. It means giving up your cause, losing control, and losing your hope. And how can any of those things be a good thing? But in God's kingdom, surrender is not a bad thing. It's the only way that we actually find true freedom and peace and hope. It's the exact opposite of what we would normally think surrender is. In fact, in Romans, Paul wrote and encouraged all the believers to become a living sacrifice. It says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." You see, typical human nature is motivated by self-preservation, especially in kind of an individualistic society like America, where it's kind of this dog-eat-dog world, right? It's you have to make your own path. You have to be the one to conquer it all. You pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you made things happen, right? And when we think about this in terms of how things affect us and benefit us and secure us, we often think about it from our own perspectives. And so this is actually how the animal kingdom works, right? We all have seen The Lion King, right? Everyone's seen, is anyone not seen The Lion King? It's a circle of life, right? It's dog eat dog, right? The biggest and the baddest is the one who will survive. And so when you're thinking about the animal kingdom and you're thinking about what they're thinking about, a lot of times they're just thinking about surviving, right? Unless you are at the top of the food chain, your goal for that particular day is probably to eat and to survive. And as humans, a lot of times that is kind of our basic human instinct. Our basic human instinct a lot of times is to survive. But God made humans to be different, to think differently, and to live different with a bigger purpose than simple self-preservation. Paul tells us not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, to break away from that basic self-preservation mode that we've been kind of programmed to do and to do something different. So how do we do that? We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That doesn't sound like self-preservation, does it? It's the opposite of that. But that's what it looks like to live in the upside-down kingdom. That's what it looks like when you are talking about what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is. So let's look at a graphic. So this is the model that Project Church has been founded on. We've got a three-legged stool here. And this is a really good example that we find in this series. And so for a balanced life in the kingdom, you really need three things. You need knowledge from God. You need relationship with Jesus. And you need an experience with the Spirit. And so this stool has been around. You've probably, if you've been with us for any amount of time, you've seen this stool. And it'll come up from time to time in our series as we talk about the life in the kingdom of God and exactly what it means to have that life in the kingdom of God. And so the thing that we always describe is that if you don't have one of these things, then it's impossible for you to balance your life in the kingdom of God. And so if you have all of the knowledge, biblical knowledge in the world, and you can quote Bible verses left and right, and you're just like this walking Bible, and you have a relationship with Jesus, but you've never had an experience with the Spirit who helps us and leads us and guides us and helps us every single day, it's going to be out of whack, right? That relationship is going to be skewed just a little bit to where it's not going to be as deep as what God wants for our lives. And so in a conversation with his disciples, Jesus told them in Luke 9, 23 and 25, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Now that doesn't make any sense either, does it? That's kind of a strange concept to think about too. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it? That's a strange concept, right? How can you live as a sacrifice? And what does it mean when Jesus says, "Whoever loses their life for me will save it"? How do you have a more fulfilling life when you're dead, right? That doesn't make any sense. But it's not a physical death that he's referring to, is it? It's the process of dying to yourself. It's a process of dying to that animalistic, basic nature that tries to rise up in us from time to time, and putting that to the side and then taking on a new nature, which is what God's kingdom is calling us to do. And you see, when we do that, when we have totally trusted him with our entire lives, when we sacrificed every little piece and part that he's asked us to sacrifice, when we're living out of the stool and everything is balanced, that is when we begin to see results. It's in the increase in our faith and in our hope and in our love. And these are the three things that Paul wrote and will remain after everything else passes away. It's in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. It says, "And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So today I'm charged with talking to you about sacrificial service. And I feel like I'm preaching to the choir when I talk about service in this room, because I know all of you. And every single one of you in this room that I have personally have a relationship that I know, you guys are amazing at serving other people. You're so good at it. You're so generous. And you have other people's best interest in mind, right? You guys rock. And so today I want to take just a slightly different approach to this idea of sacrificial service, okay? So hang with me for just a little bit. How many of you guys have ever heard the quote, the Roosevelt quote, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care"? Anyone heard that? It's a pretty popular phrase when people say that, and it's very true. You see, this is a very positive quote that reminds us that people could really care less how much knowledge you have unless they know that you have their best interests at heart, right? And so a lot of times in situations, and I know I'm guilty of this, we try to interject ourselves, don't we? We're like, "Oh, I know the solution to your problem." And so then we just go and we blurt it out. And what happens in those situations a lot of times, if we don't have a relationship with that person, they could care less what we have to say, right? Even if it's the right answer, they could care less what we have to say because we haven't built that one-on-one relationship with them to let them know that we actually care enough about them to tell them what the truth might be. And so this phrase, "People don't know how much," or "People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care," if we flip that on its head and we talk about caring for people and not caring for people, when we flip that on its head, people don't care about your knowledge, right? It goes back to the three-legged stool again, right? They don't care about your knowledge. They don't necessarily care about your degrees and all the certifications that you have and all these wonderful things that you may have until they know that you actually care about them. So many of you know that the name Project Community and Project Church originally came from a ministry that we had many years ago named Project Batman. If you've not heard about Project Batman was birthed around the beginning of the COVID outbreak. And what it did was it actually assisted people who couldn't get out of their homes for one reason or another, right? So whether it was they were elderly and their doctor said, "Stay indoors, don't go out," or maybe they had the coronavirus and they weren't allowed to leave their houses. Whatever the situation was, we would actually deliver to their house. And so whether it was a Walmart pickup order or their medicine order, or if they needed free food because they couldn't afford the food and they were trapped in their house, right? Or toiletries or whatever it may be. And so we built this program. Okay, so admittedly, we literally gave out our phone number to the entire city of Clarksville before we had any idea where we're gonna get any of this. Yeah, we're kind of weird. But the cool thing was that God made connections all along the way. He provided us a connection with the local food bank. He provided us connections with other people in the community that helped us purchase deep freezers and some various things. And it was really a lot of fun because we were delivering constantly to people who were in the community. And we had a really great team of people who were delivering, both people from our church and people that were outside of the church that just wanted to help. And so by the end of the coronavirus, we had delivered to over 450 homes for people who were in need. And so Project Batman was doing really well. And Project Batman actually stemmed from a gentleman that we knew. His name was Claude Batman. Yes, his last name was literally Batman, right? Super cool dude. But my favorite thing about Claude was that Claude came to our church. He also went to the Methodist church in town. And so what he would do is he would go to the Methodist church. He really liked their worship. He really liked their messages. And then he would come over to our church, and he would stand at the back door, and he would greet all the kids that were coming into the church because he loved all of the kids, right? That was like his favorite thing. He wanted to get to know them. He gave them high fives. All the kids loved Claude. Claude loved all the kids. And if you knew him at all, you knew that he also cooked for people who were unfortunate over at the Methodist Church. He did a lot of work with homeless ministry and with people who were in need. Claude was also very generous personally, and I know many times where he had given money to people who were just in desperate situations. Another thing that I loved about Claude was just that he loved to get to know people. He did. He loved getting to know people. Anybody and everybody that would talk to him, he would sit there and talk your ears off, right? And so we named Project Batman after Claude, of course. When we started doing all this, because unfortunately he passed away right at the beginning of the COVID outbreak. But I love this story of Claude, because when I think about sacrificial service and I think about people who are serving others, he's one of the first people that really comes to my mind. And so as we're serving people out in our community and we're delivering all these food items and we're helping people who are desperately in need, as time goes on, we start delivering to less and less and less houses. Eventually, we got down to just one person, right? And so, in fact, we still serve that one individual in town. I'm not going to mention her name. But Christina actually is the one that primarily takes care of this individual. And Christina has actually been a huge part of Project Batman from the very beginning in helping others. But one thing that's interesting about this lady is that as we've gone through these deliveries and we've been in and out of so many homes, the number one thing that I've found the most interesting is that, yes, people need those food items, but more than that, they needed a relationship, right? They needed someone who would just come to their house and talk to them. I can't tell you how many times I would send out runners to someone's home, and then they would end up staying for half a day because the person was like, can you read me some Bible scriptures? Can you pray with me? Can you just stay and talk for a little while, right? They were lonely. And in Christina's situation, this poor lady, I think half the time she doesn't actually need the items that Christina goes and picks up. I think she just wants to talk to Christina, right? Now, what I find interesting is that it would be really easy for Christina to serve this individual by going and delivering these food items to her house. That would be easy, right? You drop them at the door, you knock, and then you run, right? Some of us in this room are like, yeah, that's exactly what I would do, Matt, right? Sometimes that's what I wanted to do when I would go to certain people's houses. It's like, oh, they're going to talk to me for the next 3 hours. God bless. Have a good day. We'll see you later, right? Get out of here. But the cool thing about Christina is that even though there's times where she doesn't necessarily see eye to eye with this individual, she stays, she talks, she visits, she brings her family with her. Her family likes to cheer her up, right? And Christina actually takes the time to get to know this individual. Now, like I said, it would be easy for Christina to just serve this lady, but in order for Christina to sacrificially serve this person, Christina has given up her time, her energy, her thoughts, her resources, and her relationship time to go and spend time with this individual in the community that honestly just needs someone to listen to her, right? That's sacrificial service. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about serving others. In John 10, 14 through 15, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, Jesus, he knows us. He knows our needs. He knows what our desires are, what our core fears are. He understands us. And he wants to spend time with us. He wants to get to know us. He's already sacrificially served us when he died on the cross in the place for our sins. But he's also sacrificially serving us every single day when we are able to connect with him, right? There's a lot of times when Christina will go over to this individual's home and she's just delivering a few groceries. And when she gets there, she'll notice that the carpet's dirty, right? Christina will take the time and actually clean her carpet. Did this lady ask her to clean her carpet? No, she didn't. But Christina knows that she can't really do it herself very well. And she knows that her carpet needs to be cleaned. And so Christina just does it. She doesn't ask. She doesn't whatever. She just does it. She sacrificially serves. And just like that, a lot of times in our lives when we're going through our daily lives and we're connecting with God, we're connecting with Jesus, and we say, oh, God, I really need this, and I really need this, and I really need this. And he's like, no, you don't need that, right? You really don't need that. You think you need that, but this is what you actually need. And then something different happens, and we're like, why, God? Like, why did you do that, right? I asked for this, and you gave me this. Like, I needed a $60,000 truck, and you gave me this piece of crap car, right? Why? And he's like, but this is what you need. I know what you need. I know you. I know you better than you know yourself, right? I've already sacrificially served you, and I'm continuing to sacrificially serve you, but you just have to trust me, right? You have to trust me. I can't tell you how many times I would go into situations, people's homes, and I'm like, they would tell me their story, and I'm like, you need financial counseling, right? But I can't say that to them. Why? Because I don't know them. They're not going to listen to me. But if time and time and time again, I'm going over there and I'm meeting with them on a regular basis and delivering to them, eventually that story, it just happens over and over and over again. It's like, hey, do you need some financial counseling? I know somebody that's really good at that, right? It's all about that relationship building. It's all about knowing their needs, but then doing it in such a way that it's honoring to them as well. I'm at the university now, and one thing that I do is I help college students with their resumes. And when I was listening to a webinar that I was on the other day, and someone said something that really kind of stuck with me, and I thought it was kind of weird, but it said, make sure that you're asking permission to help these students with their resume. And I'm like, why should I have to ask permission to help students with a resume? That's a weird thing to say, because that's what I do, right? That's what I'm supposed to do for them. But what it is it's an invitation to have a relationship with that person, right? Instead of just saying, hey, I know the right answers, you should do this. It's an invitation. Hey, do you want to have this relationship with me where we can work on this together? Where it's a give and take relationship rather than me just throwing answers at you? Yes, I would actually really enjoy that. So there's a huge difference in the way that we have to look when we're looking at sacrificially serving others. It's not about just busting in and saying, I can fix all your problems because I'm awesome and I have all the answers, right? That's weird. And people are going to say, I'll pass. No, thank you, right? But when we subtly come in and we build that rapport and that relationship, when we ask for that relationship, when we begin to groom that relationship, that's when we're going to be able to start interjecting those little pieces and parts. And it takes sacrifice and it takes time. And it's way easier to just barge in and try to fix somebody's problem and just tell them all the answers. But that's not what God intended when we talk about sacrifice. See, if you look at the stool one more time, you will see that the part of sacrificial service falls underneath Jesus, and it falls underneath relationship, and it falls underneath community, right? So in order for us to really have true sacrificial service, what do we have to have? What is it? It's really big on the screen, and it's right here. Anyone? Relationship. In order for us to have sacrificial service with other people, what do we have to have? Relationship. It's easy to serve people you don't know. And there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there's something wrong with it. What I'm telling you is, in order to have sacrificial service, to really give of yourself, means to have relationship. Another aspect of sacrificial service is simply having the right attitude, right? In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly also will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, a lot of preachers will use this scripture when they're talking about giving financially, right? And they try to preach this prosperity gospel where they're like, hey, if you give $1 million to Jesus, you're going to get $2 million back. Guaranteed money back, right? And you're like, I don't really know that that's the way that works, God. So let's just look at this in terms of just giving, right? Giving of ourselves, giving of our hearts, giving of our relationships, giving of our time, giving of our money, right? God wants us to be a cheerful giver. He wants our attitudes to be right about the gifts that we are giving. And so when it comes to money, that's great. We should give of our money. We should give of that piece of our lives. But we should be cheerful about it when we do it, right? It's asking God, what is it that you would have me give? Where is it that you would have me give it? Because I want to be cheerful in that action of giving, right? I want to be cheerful in that act of giving. Admittedly, there's been times where I've been serving someone and I didn't want to be there, right? For various reasons, I didn't feel good. I didn't want to do it. I was busy. Maybe I was guilted into doing it, right? Hey, you should come do this thing with us. I don't want to do that thing. Well, you should really reconsider because God would really like it if you would do it. And it's like, oh, fine, I'll go do the thing, right? And the whole time I'm there, I'm just like, this is miserable. I hate this. I don't want to be here. I have other places that I need to be. Should I have gone? Probably not. Why? Because I wasn't being cheerful, right? Like, I didn't want to be there, so why be there, right? We should be giving with cheerful hearts. The things that we should be giving towards are things that break our heart. Why? Because the things that break our heart are the things that we're going to be passionate about, and the things that we're passionate about, we're going to do with a cheerful heart, right? We're going to be passionate about those things. So admittedly, yes, there's been times where I didn't want to do things, but admittedly, there's times where I love getting to serve others. A few weeks ago, we were packing food bags for kids at Westside Schools. And it was really cool watching all these people come together, and we had this huge line of food, right? And all these kids, they have their little Walmart sacks, and they're putting all the food in. They're going down through the line. And it's cool because, like, you see all these kids, and they're just like, shoo, they're like zooming around these tables. And then all the adults are just kind of like trying to keep up, you know? And everyone was having a great time. Everything was going really well. And then about 15-ish minutes in, a lot of the kids were like, I'm bored. I want to go home. I need a snack. Mom. Right? They got bored fast. Right? They had started out, and they were like, yeah, this is awesome. I'm helping other people. This is great. I'm doing a good thing. This is wonderful. And then eventually their brains, because they're just like constantly just cycling through things, it's like they forgot the reason that they were doing it, right? They couldn't remember why they were doing it. And so now they're just doing a task. It's just a boring task. I'm bored. I don't want to do this anymore, right? I want to go home. I want a snack. Can I watch something on your phone? And it's like, no, get to work. And so I can't tell you how many times, like, I had to remind them, this is why you're doing this. This is why you're like, oh, it's like every time you remind them, they're like, oh, yeah, I'm helping other kids out. This is awesome. I'm bored, right? And you have to remind them time and time again. But sometimes that's what it takes to get people engaged, is that you have to remind them over and over. But there was this one kid, and I guarantee you, he packed 250 of the 1,000 bags. I mean, he was a beast, right? Every time he would come around the corner, I'd have a new bag like popped ready for him because he had a hard time opening those bags. I had one ready for him to go, and he just was like, shoo, just zooming around. And at one point, I was like, hey, dude, you're doing an awesome job. Like, you're really killing it out there. And I said, man, you've really got the right attitude. And he said, you know what? I just really like helping other people. I just really like helping other people. What was the difference between him and some of the other kids? I'm not saying that any, like, the kids were bad or that that was the wrong thing. But it was because he was keeping that at the forefront of his thoughts, right? The whole time that he's packing those bags, it's like right here on the very tip. It's like, this is why I'm doing this, right? This is why I'm doing this. And every time I would remind the other kids, they're like, oh, yeah. They would like rally up and they're like, let's do this. But we've got to serve with the right heart and the right attitude. In the book of Matthew 5, 38 through 42, Jesus is teaching his disciples about sacrificial service. And he says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So he's teaching his disciples these things. And I'm sure the whole time they're thinking, really, Jesus? This is not cool, man, right? Especially the one about going 2 miles is very interesting because, see, back then, a Roman soldier could come up to you and they could ask you to carry their pack for them. But it was they were only allowed to do so for a mile. That was the rule, right? It's like at 1 mile, you got to let them go and let them do their own thing, and then you can ask someone else to carry your pack for another mile. And so the Romans, of course, hated the Jews, and so a lot of times they would pick on the Jew. They would find one, they'd be like, hey, bro, carry my pack. Toss that at them, right? And so then they would have to carry that pack for a mile. Once that mile was up, they were able to let go of the pack and go on their way. But Jesus is telling them to carry it for a second mile. Why do you think Jesus would do that? That's an interesting thing to tell your disciples that they have to do, is to carry a pack of a Roman soldier for a second mile. But think about how far a mile is and how far it would take you to walk a mile with a pack on. How much more conversation could you have with somebody if you walked with them 2 miles versus one? How much more would you confuse your enemy if you did double the amount of work than what was required of you? Right? At first, it's a joke. It's like, that Jew's having to carry my pack. It's hilarious. They get to the mile, and it's like, he's still going. Why is he still going? I'm so confused right now, right? Why is he still carrying my pack? Why is he volunteering to go the second mile? I don't understand that. And that's when that relationship can begin to kick in, right? It's like, hey, dude, you're done. No, I'm not. Why are you not done? Because I'm going to carry the second mile for you. Why? Well, that's what God wants me to do. God? Who's God, right? Like, who's your God that's telling you to do this? That's when those relationships can begin to build. Think about how much more time they had to preach the gospel to those Roman soldiers as they're carrying that pack. See, at the beginning of today, we talked about what separates us from the animal kingdom, right? And that it's that upside down kingdom, that backwards thinking that Jesus wants for our lives. And see, all of Jesus' teachings, ideas, and thoughts are completely misaligned from what is expected of the animal kingdom. And therefore, it disrupts the normal flow of human behavior and causes people to step back and take a look at their own behavior and your behavior and figure out why it is that you're doing the things that you're doing. It disrupts the flow of normal human behavior. And when we humble ourselves to sacrificially serve others, even those who don't deserve it, even our enemies, it's a way that we help others find Christ. It opens a door to walk into a space to have relationship and conversation with an individual who may have never known who God was. See, when our behavior matches Christ's expectations of us, We'll be doing a whole bunch of stuff that really doesn't make sense to those around us, and it may not even make sense to you and me. They're going to ask why we're doing the things that we're doing, but if we make effort to serve with a cheerful attitude and to build relationship with those who we are serving, our top priority will be that we can connect others to God. You see, God wants to use his people. God wants to use you and I to introduce himself to the world. And sacrificial service is an open door to introduce Christ. Not through our own selfish gains, but through sacrificial service to others.